Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the joy of letting us gather together. Thank you for the freedoms that we have to do so. And Lord, may we not take those for granted, but walk in gratefulness concerning that. And Father, may that stir us to be reminded of our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have such freedoms. And Lord, while we can't remove them from those circumstances, Lord, I believe that when one part of the body hurts, well, the rest of the body should feel it. So Father, we pray for them today too. Thank you for the joy of looking into your word today. Lord, please guide my tongue and give me the words that you would desire, that you would be glorified. Lord, you deserve all praise, all honor, and all glory. We want to even start this morning with that. We thank you for the ministry of the music that has been to our hearts. And again, Lord, just thanks for bringing us together. Thank you for the rain and for the changes that it brought. And we praise you for that also. In your Son Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yeah, the news about the our conclusion of our mortgage, we started in 5 years ago and took out a 20-year loan, and the Lord saw fit to conclude that 20-year loan in 5 years. I'm really good with his timetable on that. But at the same time, what Bobby shared too about kids coming to Christ, I've had the joy of being able to share even with other ministries that say, well, that's dynamic that you had a gift come in like that. We don't see gifts like that, so it's not like, well, you know, that's just, that happens all the time. That just doesn't happen, and maybe it'll never happen again. Maybe this was just for this particular season within our ministry. But when we think about what has value in God's economy, I get excited about the 103 kids who gave their life to Christ. That's a really big deal, because it's a really big deal to God. This morning is going to be a little unorthodox, and so I'll just ask for grace toward that end, and we're going to work out of a passage that should be familiar to many. It's a passage of hope and encouragement, and I want to use different things to illustrate truths from that passage. I'm a very visual learner. Most of us are. There are those of you that are out there that are audio learners. You can hear it, and you get it. I'm not one of those people. When I took over as executive director 5 years ago, I was encouraged with this statement that not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers, so I've purposed to become more of a reader. People came alongside me at that time, bought me books on tape, best investment ever. Really, because I can listen to a book going down the road, and then the next time I start it up, it's like I never heard it before. It's all fresh and new. I retain nothing from just verbal. But if I can see it, and I can attach a picture to it, it resonates with me. Jesus understood that too, and he taught with parables. He illustrated things that people were aware of in a very agrarian society. And so this message of a sheep that we're going to talk about this morning fits into that. So you might ask, so when you're talking about sheep, why ropes, why a dog? When I was 6 years of age, growing up in a church in southern New Jersey, a cowboy evangelist came to our church. His name was Dale Linebaugh. And he brought trick ropes and whips and things like that. And he did messages all week long. Well, the last night he got up front and he shared the plan of salvation and he used trick ropes to get it. Now, I cannot remember a time in my life that I have not loved cowboy stuff. I just always have. When I was in kindergarten, we went half days. I would get off the bus and I would run to my house because I knew there were two things waiting for me. Lunch, which I've always been fairly partial to, and the Lone Ranger who came on at 1. I have just always loved cowboy stuff. So when a cowboy evangelist came, he automatically had my attention. Now, that's the third time that I had given my life to Jesus Christ. Some of us, it takes longer. It took me 3 cracks to get it done. The first time I was 4, my sister, who was much older than I was, she was 7 at the time, on a Sunday night, gave her life to Jesus Christ, and she had done that. I was already in bed. She came into my bedroom. She jumped on my bed. She grabbed me and she said, now I'm 4. She said, Matt, you better accept Jesus. You're going to burn in hell. So I did. Thought that was prudent at the time. The second time, my mom worked with a ministry called CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and she would do 5-day clubs in neighborhoods, and I would go, and it was the same messages over and over again. And as exciting as flannel graph was back then, my mind began to wander at the end of one of those sessions, and I was messing around with a friend sitting beside me, and my mom gave an invitation. Did anybody want to accept Christ? And so I'm there with my buddy, do one of these, and my mom says, Matt, is there something you wanted? And I real quick figured out what was going on, and I said, I'd like to accept Jesus, because I was caught. But that Friday night in September of 1974, a man explained the plan of salvation in a way a 6-year-old child could understand. And as a shy kid, I walked forward in front of over 100 people to give my life to Jesus that night. And he used a rope to do it. So when I came to work at the ranch, it just seemed fitting to be able to use a tool like that. I believe God wants us to use tools. In fact, I believe he affirms that in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is sent to deliver the children of Israel, to lead them out of Egypt. Moses has several questions for God. Who am I to do this? Who do I tell them sent me? Those kinds of questions. So Moses is going to throw lots of questions at God before this conversation is done. And God will throw three questions at Moses. Now, when Moses asks questions, I think we should pay attention. When God asks questions, get the Q-tips out, right? Because God's posing a question. Three questions he throws at Moses. He says, what's in your hand? Who made your mouth? And aren't you Aaron's brother? Those are the three questions that he throws out. That first one captures me. What's in your hand? Because what's in Moses' hand? A rod. He's a shepherd. It's what he does. Day in, day out. He is skilled with it. It's a tool. It's a part of his day. In fact, shepherds would use it as an extension of themselves. And he affirmed that with that, he would demonstrate his glory. So God's given me ropes in my hands. When I first came to the ranch, the only thing I knew how to do to try and get an audience's attention was juggle. Amazingly, when you go to a church or to a function or to a school and they hear that a cowboy is coming and they're like, this is so exciting, a cowboy's coming. I hope he can juggle. It did, no. It doesn't, you know, juggle heifers. I don't know, it doesn't even fit. So I had to learn to be able to do something that would aesthetically fit. And I thought back to when I was a young boy, and I thought, I want to be able to share Jesus. I want to be able to share Jesus with ropes. So the first question is this: what's your tool? What's in your hand? Maybe there's some trick ropers here, but I'm going to say there's probably, I'm in minority at least. But everybody's got a tool. And what are you doing with that tool that God's given you to his glory? How will he utilize that? See, when I learned to trick rope, I got a little rope just like this, and it took me only a few minutes to figure out how to do this loop. It's called the flat spin. In fact, for most kids, I can teach most kids to do this in about 10 to 12 minutes. Most teenagers, we're looking at about 20 to 25 minutes. Most adults will be an hour, or longer. Sorry. It's just the older you get, the harder it is to figure it out. I nailed this in about 5 minutes, and I pretty much break my hand, pat myself on the back. I thought, I'm a prodigy. Look at there. Okay, anyway, I was duly impressed at the time, and I had my first meeting and got there, and my director at the time, he said, hey, going off, have you been working on your trick rope? And I said, I have. Yes, I have. He said, get on up there and do some spinning, and I'll tell the people about the ranch. So I got up there and I spun. That's all I had, right there. That was it. And the kids, I could tell, were kind of hoping for a little more. Now, I don't suggest learning to do things in front of a live audience, but I figured, okay, hang on. And that's about how impressed they were, too. And then a young kid down front, I can still remember his face, said, can you jump through it? Now, after I took all my non-Christian thoughts that I had toward that young man captive, I said, no, I can only do this, and I had only recently learned to do that. But it left me with a challenge to learn to be able to go home and jump through the loop. Now, to jump through the loop, I had to learn to do a vertical loop. Now, remember, I had figured this one out in a matter of 5 minutes. To learn to do the vertical loop, you know, I gave myself the grace of about a half an hour. And it was to learn to do what's called the butterfly spin. 3 months later, it looked like this. No kidding, for 3 months, I practiced. 4 to 5 days a week, a couple hours a day, then I hit the ceiling fan. My wife encouraged me maybe to just practice at the barn. It was bad. I went from believing that I was a prodigy to, though emotionally I didn't want to go there, maybe I'm rope impaired. Maybe I don't have it in me to do it. And then Dale Linebaugh came to visit the camp. Now, this camp that I work at, that I'm now the executive director of, he started that camp back in 1964. This was our first summer. We just celebrated 50 years. He was back for a visit. I thought, I'll go and ask him because I think I know what the problem is. Number one, my rope is small. And at that point, my rope was very new, which means it wasn't trained at all. It knew nothing because obviously it couldn't have been me. So I brought my rope up to him, and I said, Dr. Dale, I can't figure out this butterfly spin. He looked at my rope, and he said, well, it is kind of small. I'm like, eh? And ignorant. It doesn't know a thing. And he grabbed my rope, and he took it and went like this. Then he brought the loop over here like this. Then he came through here like this. Went like this. And then he handed the rope back to me. And I thought, ka-chomp, you've been holding out on me. No, you know, in a matter of just a few minutes, he had me doing that butterfly spin. That's a very important point before we go any further this morning is this. This I thought I had figured out. This I thought I had gotten done. But it took somebody else to get me here. Well, that's the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, life is full of relationships, great relationships that God's given us. And sometimes we think we've got those things figured out. But when it comes to our vertical relationship with God, it took somebody else. It took Jesus, because he said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It takes Jesus Christ. That he is, as we studied this last summer at our camp, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he is our access, by whom also we have access because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And he invites us into a relationship with him to enter into this relationship through salvation and to discover all the wonders and joys of being in fellowship with him. Now, like I said, I was a pretty fearful kid as a young man, almost phobically fearful. I would begin to sweat and get anxious just because of any measure of change in my life, including going to camp. In fact, if I could find the camp counselor I had when I was a kid, I would go and apologize to him. I was terribly homesick all week long, just horribly homesick, till I learned this truth. The joy of entering into a relationship with him is the fact that this relationship goes with you absolutely everywhere you go. That no matter where you go, to camp, or to school, or to work, the joy of the security of knowing there is one unchanging quality in my life is the one who said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The great I am. He is always with me. And he asked me to enter into this relationship and grow in my commitment to him. And that's the first word I want to touch on this morning, is this concept of commitment. Because the 23rd Psalm starts with a statement of commitment. The sheep says, the Lord is my shepherd. I've chosen him. He's it. He's the one I'm going to follow. It affirms the statements made by the disciples when Jesus said, come follow me. And they did. You're the one we're going to chase after. You're the one that we're going to follow. That's why Jesus, I believe, takes Peter back there in John chapter 21 when he confronts him on the shore that day. Do you love me? And three times he does. And he asks that question. And three times Peter says, you know I love you. And at the end of it, he says, then follow me. And by the way, this is how you're going to die. It's a really upbeat conversation. And then Peter says, well, how's John going to die? And how does Christ correct him? You come follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Pursue after me. Are you committed to me or not? This word commitment is a word that's being lost in our culture. I see it because I've been in youth work for many years. This idea of what it is to be fully committed. When I was a kid, the best illustration I had was we burned wood. Every house we lived in, we burned wood. And down the mountains of Virginia where I grew up, if you cut on the ridge, you had to get the wood to the bottom. And the one place where we cut, my dad found free wood everywhere. On the strip mines back then, they didn't do anything with wood, they just let it lay. So on his lunch break, he would go out and he would just discover new pockets of free wood over lunch. He was always hauling wood. And as a kid, that's what we did too. So I remember him picking me up after school and he said, oh man, I found a great place for free wood. Now I'm about 9 at this time, and it's up on this ridge, and down at the bottom is a pond and our truck, because that's all the closer you could get it. And it was a cattle pasture, and so it was all open going up, but it's a long drop. So at the top, he cut all these rounds, and my job was to roll the rounds down. And I only had two things. Don't hit the pond. Don't hit the truck. I baptized a lot of lumber that day, because once that log got rolling, I wasn't changing its course. It was rolling, and that's commitment. That sense of commitment of just going forward. In our culture today, we live in a throwaway society. And so when things don't work, you just get rid of it. There's not a sense of loyalty or commitment to things. We do that with electronics. Sadly, we do that with relationships too, instead of the willingness to be committed. Let's see how we do with this one real quick here. Now that's called the Texas Skip. And the Texas Skip is a lot of fun because it challenges me on my vertical leap. I played basketball in high school. Probably a lot of you were thinking that when I got up here. Saw me like, looks probably a basketball player back in the day. Now, the Texas skip is a wonderful illustration because when it comes to doing the Texas skip, on my other ropes, there's four parts to my rope. There's the coil that's in my hand, if it's long enough. There's the spoke. That's the distance from my hand to this little loop called the Honda. The Honda. The Cowboys had it before, Japanese automakers. The Honda. And the Honda is what directs the loop. Now, when people look at my rope, they usually follow the loop with their eyes because that's where all the action is. But really, the loop is simply directed by this Honda. And the Honda is directed by the spoke, and the spoke is directed from my hand. In order for this rope to stay vertical, my Honda has to be heavier. It's actually brass and weighs 1/4 pound. And you say, that's not much. Till you get hit by it, it's a lot. It's pretty heavy. Yeah. And then to jump through it, I simply have to time it and be willing to step behind the Honda. Now, the difficulty is that spoke keeps coming around. And if I interfere with that spoke, then that will interfere with the loop and I won't get the trick done. The picture that I want to leave with you concerning the Texas skip and what commitment is and what this sheep starts out with in his conversation concerning his shepherd, because that's the 23rd Psalm is written from the perspective of the sheep, and he's talking about his shepherd, is this. He has committed himself to his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. When I was a young man, and I grew up in church, my dad was a pastor, and I was blessed by that for sure. For some reason, I had built this idea that the goal of my Christian walk was to be the best mugwump I could be. Y'all familiar with that term, mugwump? It's a good, solid Southwest Virginia term. A mugwump. What's a mugwump? A mugwump is a fence sitter with his mug on one side and his wump on the other. And I thought the best place to be as a Christian was to be the best mugwump I could be, where I had enough of God, enough of God to give me security, enough of God to appease my guilt, but enough of the world to make sure I wasn't missing out. Here's the lie that I believed, that there's a fence. There's no fence. We're either committed to God or we're committed to self. That's what my kids learned as young children when they listened to a tape by a fellow by the name of Patch the Pirate. And on one of those, they had this little ditty. There's only two options sitting on the shelf, serving God or serving self. What's this sheep willing to say? The sheep is willing to say in this very first verse, I have committed myself to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything else. I'm good. I caught my limit. This is the best. I don't need anything else. What's the second verse say? I shall not want. And then it goes on in verse 2 to say, what does he do? This is just talking about the shepherd. What's the shepherd do for me? He leads me. Yeah, and what else does he do? Verse 2, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a really big deal if you're a sheep. When I went to college, I did 1 year of college, I went to be a wildlife biologist. I just thought that would be a really cool thing. I've always been interested in ecology, always loved the outdoors, had some selfish motives and all those things too. But I have always loved God's creation. Now, that means that if there's a nature special on, my kids are subjected to watching it. My sister hated growing up with me concerning those things. And I always asked her, why don't you like these things? She said, because something's always eating something. Okay, I'll give you that. That's true. Now, if you're a sheep, everybody seen, there was an amazing documentary done called The Sheep of the Serengeti, where they had these flocks of sheep that would actually come down and they would attack prides of lion. Did anybody see that one at all? Where the sheep would actually come in and attack prides of lion? Yeah, because it doesn't exist. If you're a sheep on a nature special, oh, it's not going to go well. No, not at all. Because if there's mountain lions or bears or golden eagles or wolves or coyotes, you're on everybody's, you know, top five on the menu. Ooh, sheep, that sounds good. Lamb, mutton, I'm not picky. Yeah, if you're a sheep, then everything is out to get you. That's why that verse 2 is so powerful. He makes me to lie down. Why can a sheep lie down? Because he's at rest. Because he's secure. Because he's at peace. Because he's all that in a bag of chips? No, because the shepherd is present. And because of the presence of the shepherd, he can be at peace. Who has he committed his life to? The one who understands his needs. He knows what I need to eat. He knows what I need to drink. He knows those things that truly satisfy. And in that, I am at peace. I am at rest. What's the third verse go on to tell us? Who restores my soul? I have a problem with that. Why does a sheep with the perfect shepherd need restoration? What happened here? The psalmist later will say words like this, "Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." This term cast is a word we use with horses a lot. In the 20-plus years that I've been at the ranch, I've lost two horses to being cast. Cast is where a horse actually lives out the whole thing on the commercials that say, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get back up." A horse will get themselves in a position where they aren't able to get their legs back underneath themselves and get up. And because of just the sheer mass, because they're a big animal, they can actually die from that. It will cause shock and they'll die. I've lost two horses from that in 20 years. The sheep can get cast. They can get themselves in a position for multiple reasons. We're not going to explore all. There's some really cool pictures here that we have concerning sheep. Two of them are this. One is when a sheep goes out to eat, it eats and then it comes back. It's a ruminant, right? So it grazes, it comes back, it makes a comfortable spot, and it makes a comfortable spot by digging and laying down. Sometimes you see your dogs do that. They scratch, get the cool earth, and then they lay down. Sheep do the same thing. And they'll be habitual in doing that, and they'll just fill their belly, scratch, and lay down. Fill their belly, scratch, and lay down. The risk is this. Sometimes they'll come in, their belly is so full, and their little rut is so deep, that when they lay down, their little legs go out, and bah, they can't get back up. Did it just happen in one day? No. Comfortable choices over time. Another reason that sheep can get cast, they can get entangled because of their wool, and they can't get themselves free. All that just to say this. He restores my soul. It is the shepherd that delivers, because we find ourselves entangled at times by the fruit of our choices, by the entanglement sometimes even of our old self. And we say, how do I get out of this? You don't. He delivers you. You go to the one who can restore you. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for whose name's sake? His, right? He gets all the glory on this. Nobody goes by a flock and says, man, that flock, they've been taking care of themselves. What, they've been working out? That's really cool. No, who gets the praise for the health of the flock? The shepherd does. He deserves all praise, all honor, and all glory. Real quick, let me shift gears to the dog here. Amos, we can wake up now. Come. Come, 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 come. See, Amos is my dog. Amos is a blue tick coonhound. He's not the brightest crayon in the box, but he's loyal. So he's got that going for him. No, he's a really sweet dog. And I'm learning a lot. This is the first hound that I've ever owned. And Amos is committed to me. Now, how do I know that Amos is committed to me? Well, it's not by the tags that he wears, though these all cost me money, every one of them. All right? It's not by a set of registration papers that say, you know, it has my name on, it says my dog. How do I know that he's my dog? Well, it's not by this lead. I have a leash for my dog, but I hardly ever have my dog on the leash, so I had to bring a lead rope along, a horse lead rope. But I think it makes him look tougher, you know? Like, big rope, you know, I'll hold him back as long as I can, make a run for the door. That's all I had to use. Now, when it comes to him, what measures his commitment? Not this leash. If the leash were the issue, like if I ask him, he must come heel. All right. When I ask him to walk beside me, his job is to be found in fellowship with me as he walks forward. That's it. And every time I stop, he should stop. But if the leash isn't there, good boy, Amos, come heel. Nothing should change, right? Because he's not with me because he has to be. He's with me because he wants to be. This isn't a relationship of obligation. This is a relationship of choice. I don't believe God wants have-to Christians. I believe God wants one-to Christians. Have-to Christians, what do have-to Christians do? Only the minimum. What do one-to Christians do? Lord, use me. Just use me. See, it's his obedience that demonstrates the ownership in his life. It's his obedience that demonstrates his commitments and where his commitments lie. No matter what I might ask him to do, if I were to tell him, Amos, down, then he should be obedient, he should lay down. Or, Amos, sit. Sit. Good boy. All right, Amos, come heal. Now, he's a little anxious inside here. He's young. He's not quite 2 years old yet. And so new places are kind of all, you know, it's like there's a lot of smells going on here, man, and they might turn on me, and, you know, he'll use me as a human barrier. No, there's a lot of stimuli going on in his life. The question that my dog has to ask every day, it's the same question that my horse has to answer every day, is this: who's in charge? Who's in charge? It's a really simple question, but the dog has to answer it every day, and the horse has to. So who's really calling the shots today? And he demonstrates his answer to that question by his obedience, by who he listens to. Now, if we'll take just a quick minute here just to kind of get him juiced up here a little bit, because he needs a little energy for what's about to come next. So let me grab this over here really quick. Amos, come. All right, so he likes this thing. I've had labs, and labs love to retrieve. He'll retrieve for a little bit, and then he'll bring it back and say, buddy, you got to stop dropping the thing, okay? I'm a hound. This is not my thing, all right? But it'll get him woke up a little bit, and we'll try this. Amos, holler. Holler! Oh, holler! Holler! Oh, Amos, holler! Holler! Oh, good boy! Hey, Amos, holler! Oh, good boy! Okay, so he does that good too. You're like, what's that good for? That, really just that. That's the only thing he's good for. Pastor, could you come up real quick here? I'm going to ask the pastor to just give me a hand with this. Amos, come. Come. Sit. Down. Pastor, could you just come say hi to Amos if you would? Now, I choose pastor because he's a dog man, and I appreciate that. And people say, so why do you use a dog, not a cat? Oh, that's a whole other message. Because I learned this a while back, that there is dog theology and there's cat theology. All right? So dog theology is this: while you care for me, you pet me, you see to my every need, you must be God. That's a dog's perspective toward his owner. What's cat theology? Well, you feed me, you care for me, you see to my every need, I must be God. All right, so that's cat theology. So it just doesn't play out well. Pastor, if you don't mind just stepping about 5, 6, 7 feet over there. Good, Amos, down. Let's park you in the middle here, bud. Come. Amos, come. Good boy, down. Good boy, stay. Now, Pastor, I'd just like you to ask, would you call him? Amos. Stay.
Amos, come.
Stay.
Come.
Stay. Okay, that's all we're going to do. We're not going to go much further, all right? Because he has kind of an authoritative voice, and it could go either way. Because Amos did a really important thing there, all right? Pastor asked, what's pastor offering? Well, everything he just offered a minute ago, which is all great. Praise, reward, affirmation. Are those bad things? No, they're not bad at all. And so when he looked to the pastor, what are you saying? I really like what pastor has to offer. But where did he look next? Me. I only want it if it's good with you. Because I only want to please, thank you, Pastor, very much. I only want to please you because you have my heart. Because my commitment is toward you. We need to land this plane pretty quick here because we still have the Lord's Supper to walk through. But when it comes to Amos, I ask things of him that sometimes don't make sense. Even his name. All right, so anybody know, anybody got a guess on why I named him Amos? There's two reasons I named him Amos. One completely shallow, one has a small measure of depth. First of all, he's a hound. I think Amos fits. Hey, Amos. It just seems to roll off the tongue. The second reason that I named him Amos is this, because Amos was a prophet used of God. But what was Amos, what was his livelihood? He's a husbandman, he's a man of the land. And you say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit any of these strength profiles that I've looked at. Ah, that way God got all the glory. I don't need a hound. I don't need him to chase coons. I don't need him to run down bears. I need a ministry partner. What am I asking him to do? But I need you to set aside your instincts and just have a heart for me. I ask that of him every time I bring him up front and every day of his life. So I ask him to do things that are even beyond his own natural response. We need to get through verse 4 and then we'll bring it to a close here. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Well, next week we'll explore the rod and the staff thing when I have the horse and the steer here. But can I just visit real quick the idea of this valley? And what's really required of Amos is what's required of each and every one of us that walks through this valley. In John chapter 10, Jesus lays out the fact that he is the gatekeeper, he is the shepherd, and that the sheep within the fold, what do they know? They know the voice of the stranger, and they know the voice, that's all right, he's just ready for action, he's saving up in case something has to happen. They know the voice of the stranger, they know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow the voice of the shepherd. When we come to the valley of the shadow of death, how do we deal with the valley of the shadow of death? Well, where's the shepherd in all this? He's not on the front end of the valley and kicking us in there and saying, I'll see you on the other side. Do your best. No. How did shepherds lead their sheep? in the days of David? They called them. What was the responsibility of the sheep? You just follow the voice. What affirms my heart concerning those things? That when we walk through those valleys, I simply have to follow the voice of my shepherd. That's it. And what's true of that? There's nothing I'm walking through that he is not walking through first. What's in your hand? That's my first question to you. But from this passage, where do your commitments lie? What does your life demonstrate? This is who owns me. This is who I've given my life to. And if you're walking through those times of difficulty, just follow the shepherd. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the graciousness of this congregation, their willingness to let me come and to share. I pray, Lord, that you would stir us by the understanding of your role as the shepherd in our lives. Oh, Father, when I think of this calling to be a people of commitment and to live out our commitment to you in every aspect of our life, Father, it humbles me when I consider your commitment to us. So great a commitment that you would sacrifice your son on our behalf. That is a love beyond my understanding. But I thank you for it this morning. Lord, I pray that even as we go from this place, that you would bring back to our hearts and minds those things you wish to visit with us on. And I pray, Father, that we would leave encouraged because of the presence of our shepherd. You promised it, God. You said you never leave us or forsake us. The words of your son, Jesus, lo, I am with you always. So we want to thank you for that this morning, that you walk with us through this life. But Father, may we be found faithful as followers. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear your voice this morning. And in each day of our life, again, I praise you and thank you, Father, for all these things. It's in your son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.